Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Let's give another hand. Let's give it up to the Lord again for the ministry of music that we've had from our worship leader, Sister Edwards, and also to our children. We don't want to leave our children out. This day and age, when our little ones want to give praise and honor to God, we ought to be thankful for that. Definitely want to keep our absent part of our church family in prayer, those who are up in Nashville, and I'm sure they're receiving a blessing today as they're at Youth Congress. Definitely want to keep our pastor and his family in prayer as they spend time getting refreshed and renewed. One thing we got to realize that if we expect the man of God to give us bread, they've got to be fed too. If we want them to be encouragers, they've got to be encouraged. If they want them to water us, they've got to be watered. So let's keep our pastor in prayer. We definitely want to keep the other members of our family in prayer. We're definitely the family of Sister Arnold as they go through bereavement today. Definitely want to keep Brother Coleman in prayer as he's recovering from illness, and those other parts of our family who are not with us because of illness or whatever other circumstances, we definitely want to keep them in prayer this morning. I invite you to take your Bibles, please. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15. We're going to consider this morning, or rather this afternoon, verses 7 to 11. If you have it, I invite you to stand with me in reverence to the Word of God as we read this morning. I'm going to read this in your hearing. I'm reading from the New King James Version, John chapter 15, verse 7 through 11. John chapter 15, starting with verse 7, we're going to read to verse 11. I'll read in your hearing. The Word of God tells us, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. I want us to consider for a few moments the subject, the joy of abiding. The joy of abiding. But before I speak to you, let us speak to the Lord. Let us talk to the Lord. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we come before you this afternoon. We have spent time in your presence today. We have heard the word and song. We have given an offering and returned the tithe that you've asked us to return. We have spent the morning in study. Now, Father, we come before you this afternoon to hear the spoken word. We ask in a special way that your presence would be with us as we delve into your word. Your servant stands before your people, realizing that he is just only a messenger, that he is just only the mailman. He is just the only one that delivers the bread, but he is not the bread. So, Father, I pray that you will move me out of the way. And may Jesus Christ be seen, heard, and felt this afternoon. And may all the glory and all the honor and all the praise go to you and not to me. I ask this in the name of Jesus through the intercession of your Holy Spirit. All of God's children said, amen. You may be seated in the sight of the Lord. The joy of abiding. The story is once told of four strangers traveling together in the same compartment of a passenger train. Two men and two women were seated facing each other. One woman was a very wealthy and sophisticated 70-year-old woman who was bedecked in finest furs and jewelry. Next to her sat a beautiful young woman about 19, 20 years old. She looked like she was something right off the cover of a fashion magazine. Across the older lady was a mature-looking man in his mid-50s who was a highly decorated colonel in the Air Force. And next to him was a young private just fresh out of boot camp. The four strangers sat and they talked about trivial things, and they were talking for a little while until the train came into a darkened tunnel. And there was total silence inside the cabin of this train as this train went in the tunnel, until there was a sound of a distinct kiss followed by a slap that could be heard across the cabin. Now, as the train came out of the tunnel and there was light again, in the period of ensuing silence, all four passengers sat there in their own thoughts. The older lady was thinking, "Isn't it wonderful? Even in this permissive age, day and age, there are still young women who have a sense of dignity." The young woman, shaking her head and being greatly puzzled, was thinking, "Why in the world would any man want to kiss an old fossil like that while I'm sitting here?" The colonel, rubbing his sore cheek, was outraged that any woman would think that a man in his position would try to sneak a kiss in the dark. And the private, grinning ear to ear and looking at his hand, was thinking, "What a crazy and mixed up world this is. When a private can kiss the back of his hand and then smack a colonel in the face and get away with it." Brothers and sisters of Ephesus, I don't have to tell you that we live in a crazy and mixed up world. None of us have to go very far. None of us have to really look very hard or listen very hard to know that we live in a crazy and mixed up world. If we listen to the radio, we can hear that we live in a crazy and mixed up world. If you still read the newspaper, some people still read newspapers, you can tell just by reading some of the articles in the paper or in the news magazine that we live in a crazy and mixed up world. If we watch television or use electronic media such as the internet, you can see and hear that we live in a crazy and mixed up world. And sometimes you don't even have to do any of those things. You don't have to turn on the radio. You don't have to read a paper. You don't have to turn on the television or go on the internet. In some cases, you can just sit in your own house and know you live in a crazy and mixed up world. You can see it sometimes by the person you woke up to next to when you woke up in the morning. Sometimes you can see it in those kids who act just like you, that we live in a crazy and mixed up world. If you're like my wife and I, we don't have to look very far to know we're living in a crazy and mixed up age, because you can just sit in your own living room and you can tell by either by the cursing, the fighting, and the gunshots, we live in a crazy and mixed up age. You know, initially, when I chose this story about the four passengers, and when I thought about the idea of being living in a crazy and mixed up world, I was going to come up here with a litany of all the current events and all the societal trends to try to convince you that we live in a crazy and mixed up world. But as I did more reflecting, I decided not to do that. And there's several reasons why I didn't. Number one, and this is proof that we're living in a crazy and mixed up world, is that as soon as I would have mentioned something that you saw that was in the headlines or some societal trend, Maybe by the time we even left the church, that would have been passé, and something even more crazier and more mixed up than that would have come to make what I said more irrelevant. In other words, what I'm saying is, there's probably going to be somebody even more crazier than Bruce or Caitlin or whatever it is, Jenner. If I thought the shootout in this place was bad, you're probably going to turn on the news and find out there was one even worse than that one. The fads that our young people are into, by the time I leave the church, by the time you walk out the door, that's passé. Something else is even out there that's even more crazier than that. I mean, Pokemon gave way to Digimon, and Digimon gave away to Yu-Gi-Oh, and Yu-Gi-Oh gave way to whatever else. I don't know what else is out there. So it doesn't make sense to try to talk about all the things about that shows us that we live in a crazy and mixed up world. And another reason why I decided not to do that is because of something I read and I got insight from my favorite Christian writer. Because this is not a criticism, this is not a direct indictment against anybody's ministry, but when your ministry is always focused on the negative things and you don't bring something positive, how does that help me in my spiritual walk? In other words, how does Pope watching help me grow in Christ? My favorite Christian writer in her book, That I May Know Him, on page 320 said this: "We are living in an age where wickedness prevails. The perils of the last day thicken around us, and because iniquity abounds, the love of many waxes cold. The shortness of time is urged and is an incentive for us to seek righteousness and to make Christ our friend. This is not the great motive. It savors of selfishness. Is it necessary that the terrors of the day of God be held before us to compel through fear to right action?" In other words, do we have to scare folk into living right? "This ought not be. Christ alone is attractive. He is full of love, mercy, and compassion. He proposes to be our friend, to walk through all the rough pathways of life. Yes, we live in a crazy and mixed up world, but the good news is that Christ has promised to give us a calm, close, happy walk with him every day we live." We discussed a few weeks ago, why are we still here? And we learned that it's because of God's grace and goodness that we're still here. The fact that we have got this far in January of 2016 is proof of God's mercy, grace, and goodness. Can you say amen to that? We are still here because the Lord's purpose for each and every one of us is that we might be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He called us to live a holy life because it was his plan from the beginning of time to show us grace through Christ Jesus. He chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ and not to pour out his anger on us. Because of this, he, as the gardener, has told us that he promises that we will produce fruit. Here's a precious promise that we can claim that as we allow Christ to work in our lives and carry out his purpose in us. It's Psalm 138, verse 8. And I love the way this is rendered. It says, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me." The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. I'm not where I should be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. And he promises me that he will fulfill his purpose for me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. A few weeks ago, we started looking at John chapter 15, and we kind of learned some very important truths about the vine, the vineyard, the vine, and the husbandman, and us, the branches. We found out that we as Christians are part of the vine, and Jesus is the vine, and that the Father is the husbandman. It says that in verse 2, it talks about the fact that as the husbandman, God actually, in the original language, what Jesus is actually saying, that the husbandman lifts up the branches so that the branches can produce fruit if they're unfruitful. And the branches that are fruitful, he prunes, he cuts stuff off of it so that it can produce more fruit. We also learned that apart from the vine, we can do nothing. And we also learned that apart from Jesus, we cannot thrive in this crazy and mixed up world. And apart from him, we run the risk of being cast off. As we continue our journey in the book of John, which we are now, starting with verse 7, we pick up where Jesus is talking to his disciples as they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in these verses, he shares with us the result of abiding with him and the joy that comes with it. And we're going to deal with the components that make up the joy of abiding in these verses. Because these are the components of finding joy in a crazy and mixed up world. In verse 7, Jesus shows us the three vital elements that are important to the Christian life. Look at verse 7 again. John chapter 15, verse 7. It says, Jesus says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." The first important element that we find in verse 7 is abiding in Christ. We already seen that in verses 1 through 4 of this same chapter. Abiding in Christ. What does that mean, abiding in Christ? It means that we are in a constant habit of having close communion with Jesus, leaning on Jesus always, resting on him always, pouring out our hearts to him always, and seeing him as a fountain of strength and life, seeing Jesus as our chief companion and friend. Abiding in Christ also means that he abides in us through the infilling of the Holy Spirit. This is something we need constantly. If there's one thing that we need as members of the remnant church in these last times, is that we need to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. Because it's the only thing that's able to help us to face the craziness that's going on in this world. It's the only thing that can help us to deal with the craziness that we have to deal with in our own personal lives. It's the only thing that will help us to be prepared for what's coming on the earth. It's not being aware of every time the Pope goes somewhere that's going to prepare us for the coming of the Lord. It's having the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives. It's the only way that Laodicea, and oh, by the way, I hope you know that Laodicea does not necessarily mean just the folk across the street here. It does not just mean our brothers and sisters who go to church tomorrow. Laodicea is the term that talks about this church in the end time, and it especially applies to those of us who claim to have the truth about the Sabbath. It's the only way that Laodicea can come out of her lukewarm state and be hot for God and be ready for Christ's soon coming. And daily, we are to seek the infilling of the Holy Spirit, dying to ourselves and allowing the inner man to be renewed day by day. So the first part of the text says, "If you abide in me." The next part of the text says, "And my words abide in you." Which means to have his word abiding in us means that we keep his words and his principle, his word and his principles ever before us. That every day we saturate our minds with the word, allowing ourselves to be guided and directed by the word. to truly be called the people of the Word and people of the book. Are we people of the book? Are we people of the Word? Do we live by the Word? Does the Word, is the Word more to us than just a book where we can take text and throw it at people to prove we're right or wrong? Or are we really getting into the Word because we're trying to learn more about how, what does it mean to be like Jesus? Are we being fed by the Word? Do we live by the Word? Do we believe what it says? Are we allowing it to become our guide of our actions and the rule of how we live? In the long run, brothers and sisters, in the long run, it doesn't really matter what the preacher says. Don't we tell our brothers and sisters in other communions, don't judge the book by Rev, but judge Rev by the book? I hope we do the same thing here. It's not really what the preacher says. It's not what my church says. It's what does Jesus say, and what does Jesus say in here? So when we put these two elements together, if you abide in me, which is being daily filled with the Holy Spirit, and if my word abide in you, looking, getting into the word, believing the word, claiming the promises of the word, Jesus gives this promise. He says, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. 1 John 5:4 says this. Now this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, I like the way that same passage is rendered in the New Living Translation. Listen to it. And we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask anything that pleases him. And since he hears us when we make our requests, we also know he will give us what we ask for. That's verse 15. When the Spirit of Christ is in our hearts and minds, and he is directing our thoughts, as well as having the word of God, having faith, total dependence upon the word to accomplish what it says, we know that what we ask for are exactly the things that he would ask for. And in turn, God the Father answers those prayers. So the first joy of abiding comes with the fact when he abides in us through the Holy Spirit, and we abide in the Word, and when we pray, we know our prayers are answered. The second result of abiding in Christ is found in the next verse. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As followers of Christ, abiding in him will lead us to bear fruit. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Notice what it says here. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, which comes from abiding in Christ, one of the first ways that the Father, our Father, is glorified is that we will be filled with the agape love of Christ in our hearts. How we know when we have the fruit, this fruit of love? Because first of all, we'll know it because we have the mind of Christ. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. What is the mind that was in Christ Jesus? It was the mind that always seeks the will of God and the best for others. Love is the fruit that makes the Christian life more meaningful and gives us the zeal to serve him and to share with others the good news of his kingdom. Along with love, we see the other component parts: joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. It is this fruit of love, or agape, that glorifies the Father and reveals that we are his disciples. Now, how did Jesus indicate, how did Jesus say that all will know that we're his disciples? Let's go back to John 13, verse 35. I just want to make sure I'm reading this verse right. John chapter 13, verse 35. I want to make sure that I'm reading this verse right. I want to make sure that I'm understanding what this verse is saying. By this, all would know that you are disciples if you are a vegan. Wait, that don't sound right. Let me read that again. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you don't wear jewelry. No, that don't sound right either. Let me read this one more time. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, that if when you read the Bible is only the King James Version. No, that don't sound right either. Let me make sure I understand. Okay. By all this, you are my disciples if you don't go to the movies. Wait. That still don't sound right. What does the word of God say? By all this, you are my disciples if what? If you have love one for another. When we reach out to one another, as well as those who are not of the community of faith, that is showing understanding, showing sympathy, showing sensitivity, and showing compassion, our Heavenly Father is glorified. When we love our enemies, when we bless those who curse us, when we do good to those who hate us, when we pray for those who spitefully use us and persecute us, we glorify our Father which is in heaven. And the Bible says that when we do this, when we show the character of Christ, Jesus says, you shall be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 to 19. Let's look at those verses for a few minutes. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 14. Paul says this. He says, for the love of Christ compels us. Compels us to do what? To compels us to glorify our Father in heaven. Why? If one, meaning Jesus, died for all, then all died. And he died for all. I mean, that ought to get an amen right there. He died for all. That those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. By this our Father is glorified, and we show that we are Christ's disciples when we are committed on carrying the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation says, this is starting around verse 18 of that same verse, that God, who has reconciled himself to us, reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. By this our Father is glorified, and that we are his disciples when we realize that we are ambassadors for Christ. Anybody understands the idea of an ambassador is that an ambassador is a representative of a government. So whatever this person does or says, he does it in the name of the government he represents. So as followers of Jesus, we are representatives of Jesus. We are representatives of the kingdom of God. So as ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's the message we are to share with the world. Be reconciled to God, for he who made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the message we are to give. Jesus saves. And everything else is basically the fruit of it. In other words, our gospel, our message is good news, not good advice. God never called this church to give good advice. If they want good advice, they can turn on the Oprah Winfrey channel. We got to lift up Jesus and him crucified. What happens when we take a mirror and aim it at the light or the sun? Obviously, light is reflected off of it. But what if you take that mirror and you break it and you scatter the pieces all over the floor or on the ground? Obviously, wherever it lands, when the sun hits it, the light's going to reflect off of it. Jesus declared, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of light. But then, so as we follow Jesus, who is the light of life, we are his mirror. And as a mirror, we reflect his light. The Bible says you are the light of the world in Matthew. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Just as the mirror or the pieces of the mirror reflect the light wherever we are, whether we work for the church or whether we work at 8 to 5, whether we're in school, whether we are in our neighborhood, we are to be the mirror that reflects the great light who is Jesus. Whenever we do that, we glorify our Father and we show that we are his disciples. We show the world the fruit of love to one another, and we show the fruit of love to the world. They see our good works and bring attention to our Father. So even as a homeless ministry goes out this afternoon, they're glorifying the Father. Community services glorifies the Father. Anytime we go out and we share Jesus to the world, we glorify the Father. It has been said that there are things about God and his ways that if we don't accept them, we run the risk of losing our souls. But if we try to fully understand them, we run the risk of losing our minds. And one of the things about God, which some have tried to diligently try to understand, or even explain, how is it that there's only one God, but at the same time, there's one God and three people? How is it there's one God, but at the same time, there's a Father, there's a Son, and a Holy Spirit? That's one of those things that, really is complicated here. Some churches have tried to make it sound reasonable or try to explain it by trying to say that, there is one God, but he manifests himself in three different roles. In other words, at one time he's the Father, and then he becomes the Son, and then he becomes the Holy Spirit. And it may make sense, but there's only one problem with it. There's plenty of evidence to show otherwise. The key is that we have to stick with what the Bible says. And this is, and if, let me just interject with this commercial here. And it's not just about this teaching. It's about anything. It's about anything that relates to Christian living. It relates to anything that's doctrine or practice. It relates to all this. And it's this. Whatever we believe as Christians, the measuring stick has always got to be the Bible. It's got to be the Bible. The question isn't, does it make sense? Because there's a lot of things that God asks us to do, and there's a lot of things that God does that, according to our human reasoning, does not make sense. 80, 90, and 100-year-old people don't have babies at that age. That doesn't make sense. 1 million people do not walk through the Red Sea on a dry part of the Red Sea. That does not make sense. So it's not, does it make sense? Neither is it who believes it or doesn't believe it. It doesn't matter who believes it or doesn't believe it. If God said it, it's true. The question is, whatever doctrine we believe, whatever practice we have, whatever principle we follow, the question has to be, is it biblical? If a belief such as the Godhead, the Trinity, is biblical, then we have to accept what God says. And if there's a lot of stuff in it that does not make sense to my understanding, I just have to accept it by faith. God said it, I have to believe it. We have to believe it even if it defies human rationale, because really the most unreasonable thing in this universe is human rationale, because human rationale is irrational. Let me see if I can repeat that again. You might not have heard what I said. I might have broke it off a little bit. The most unreasonable thing in this universe is human rationale, because human rationale is irrational. All right, I just want to make sure you understood that. I raise this point because of what Jesus says in verse 9 of John chapter 15. Let's go back to John chapter 15. Let's go back to our text again. John chapter 15, starting with verse 9, Jesus says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." So in this verse, we see the idea of two parts of the Godhead being spoken here. We see the Father and we see the Son being spoken here. And we see, not only do we see the concept of the Father and the Son, but we also see the truth of the oneness of the Father and the Son. And even though he's not mentioned here, the Holy Spirit. And what is that? That oneness is that oneness in character, that oneness in nature, and that oneness in purpose. And what's the essence of that oneness in character, nature, and purpose? One word can describe it: love. God's love. Because we see in the scriptures that the love of God, the love that God has for us, and the plan of redemption, we see that throughout the Bible, in fact. God the Father is the chairman or direction of the plan of salvation. Jesus is the Savior of the world. The Holy Spirit is the communicator of that gospel, of that love of that love of God. If we were to take this as a business operation, the Father is the CEO of Salvation Incorporated. The Son is the chief operating officer of Salvation Incorporated. And the Holy Spirit is the chief communication officer of Salvation Incorporated. But notice, all three work together for the same purpose, and that's saving you and saving me. He loves us enough to give us his Son, Jesus. And Jesus states in this verse, because of this, he loves the Son. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves us. But when it all boils down to it, God loves us. I want that to sink into your mind today. God loves us. No matter what you did this week, God loves you. No matter how you got into an argument with your wife this morning, God loves you. No matter how much you got upset at your kids because they act like you, God loves you. Jesus advises us to remain in his love, because in abiding in his love, we're reminded how much we are loved. We remain in his love because his love is unchanging. It is the love that God showed us, to us, that in order to save us, he was willing to step down from his exalted form to be one with us. God loved us so much that he gave us Jesus, and Jesus was willing to come where we are and suffer and even risk eternal life to save you and me. We remain in his love because it's only through him that we have happiness here and in the world to come. Part of that happiness, being connected with Christ's love as he abides in us and in us in him, is found in verse 10. Let's look at verse 10. Verse 10 says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." We see here that abiding in Christ and obedience to God's commandments are inseparable. We can't have one without the other. When we abide in Christ, the Ten Commandments become an integral part of our lives. Of course, we cannot have the abiding Christ without the Ten Commandments, and we can't have the Ten Commandments without the abiding presence of Christ. The law and the gospel go together. You can't separate them. Because we got to realize that Jesus was that great I, and you might want to write these texts down. I'm going to give you some texts. You might want to write these down or just remember them. Christ was the great I am that met with Moses and gave him the tables of stone at Mount Sinai. Exodus 3 verse 14. And then you look at John 8:58 and 1 Corinthians 10:1-4. When the law was written with the finger of God, it was the Holy Spirit who wrote them there. Look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, and Luke 11, verse 20. It is by the same Holy Spirit who wrote the law on the tables of stone that fulfills the new covenant promise that God will write his law on the heart of his children who are filled with the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3, Hebrews 8, verse 10. I hope you remember these verses. Do I need to go a little bit slower again so that you can get them? All right, I'll go back over them one more time. All right. Exodus 3, verse 14. Exodus 3, verse 14. John 8, verse 58. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1-4. Then I also said, Matthew 12, verse 28. Luke 11, verse 20. Then I also said 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3, and Hebrews 8, verse 10. I hope you got them. Okay, let me move on then. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, verse 8. In Isaiah, it was prophesied that the Messiah would magnify the law and make it honorable. Isaiah 42, 21. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Do not think I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." In the Christian life, as we abide in Christ, and he dwells in us through the Holy Spirit, Christ seeks to live out the law in our lives just as he did when he walked here on earth. We can't get away from the idea of God's word, God's love, rather, even in the Ten Commandments, for the commandments are an expression of God's love. That's what we mean when we say one of our favorite sayings, that the law is a transcript of God's character. The law is a transcript of God's love. They show us how we are to love God and to love one another. With this in mind, knowing Jesus and abiding in him, and the Ten Commandments are closely connected. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but 1 John chapter 2, verses 3-6. 1 John 2, 3 through 6. Let's look at these verses real quick. 1 John 2, 3 through 6 says, "Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Verse 4 says, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked." So if we abide in Christ, as John states, we will walk as Jesus walks. And the reason why we walk as Jesus walks is because Christ lives out his life in us. Just that we're clear. I just want to make sure I'm clear about one thing, okay? I am not saying that we can earn our salvation by keeping the law. Let me repeat that. Did you get that? We are not saved. We cannot earn our salvation by keeping the law. In fact, God never intended his law to be a means of earning our salvation. We are saved by grace through faith and not of our own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of our own efforts to keep the law and our standing with God based on our performance. But as believers, we will uphold the law as a standard of living, Christian living rather. As we abide in Christ, well, in other words, being under grace means that we have died in Christ, that we live the, that we have said goodbye to the life of sin, and our lives are now hidden in Christ, in God. As we abide as Christ, as we abide in Christ and walk as he walks, we live under grace, and the motivation for obeying Christ is out of love and appreciation for what he has done. I don't do what I'm doing because I want to earn brownie points to go to heaven. I don't do what I do because I don't want to go to hell. Our Christian experience is not a fire escape religion. So what is the conclusion of the whole matter? I'm not ready yet, musicians, but I'm getting there. Don't worry, I'll get there. What is the conclusion of the whole matter? What is the conclusion of abiding in Christ? Verse 11. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." Joy. That positive, uplifting influence, which brings rejoicing to the heart, is what Jesus wants us to have, and have it in full. That is what we need in this crazy and mixed up world of ours. I don't know about you. Now, if this doesn't apply to you, you can just tune me out and just pray for me. I'm just going to be real. Can I be real? Can I be honest and be real here? You got a problem with the preacher being real here? All right. I'm going to tell you something. There are times in my life, there are pressures that I find myself in. There are situations I find myself in. It makes me wonder, am I really a child of God? Now, if that ain't you, like I said, amen. I'm happy for you. Just pray for us miserable souls here. But I'm telling the truth. There are some times you can admit this. There are some times you feel things in your life, you look at the end of the day, you wonder if you're really a child of God. The pleasures of this world, life's cares, perplexities, and sorrows, the faults of others, the faults of your spouse, the faults of your children because your children act just like you, the faults of your brothers and sisters sitting in next to you in church, the faults of the leadership in the church, whether it be the local church or the conference or the GC, or my own faults, When I look back at my day and I look at the things I said and I should not have said. I look back at the day and the things I did I knew I should not have done. It's enough to know. I mean, all this stuff is enough to fuel that head games that the devil loves to play with us. You know the great controversy, the battleground for the great controversies up here, you know. It's right here. It's right here. Can I get a witness? It's right in here. It's enough to make me ask, I'm a Christian for what reason now? I'm the Seventh-day Adventist and I've been one for almost 30 years, and why am I doing this again for? I felt the call of God in the ministry, and what am I doing that again for? I mean, I got blessed to be ordained, and they put the preacher's robe on me, and they gave me a certificate, and what is that for now? I chose to get married and have a family. I mean, I chose to have a wife before I had the kid, and I'm doing it again for what now? I faithfully return a tithe and offering, and what's that for now? I've changed my diet and I gave up cherry cokes and Whoppers and Big Macs, and what for now? I mean, like you, if you're honest, like you. When things are going well for me, I feel pretty good. But when things go bad, when things start going crazy, I'm prone to give to despair. And I'm not going to sit here and try to pretend it doesn't happen. I'm going to tell the truth and shame the devil up here. Jesus speaks to us that our joy, which comes from a consistent relationship with him, is remaining him, and that it may be full. The good news is that no matter how bad things look, no matter how messed up our lives might be, no matter how cray-cray the world around us or the world in our own lives are, Jesus promises to go with us through it as we dwell with him on a daily basis. When he dwells with us, he promises to keep us, and he will keep us on an even keel, no matter how high or how low things will get. So in conclusion of this message, I'm getting ready to wrap it up now. Going back to that whole metaphor about a crazy, I'll try to look for a metaphor for the crazy and mixed up world we live in. And the best example I can think of is the Titanic. I mean, you know about the Titanic, don't you? I mean, by the time, well, thanks to Hollywood and thanks to some of us being driven crazy by that song by Celine Dion, we know what the Titanic is, don't we? The Titanic, of course, you know, is that massive ocean liner that went down in Atlantic Ocean over 2 centuries ago. You know, I'm not going to spend too much detail about the Titanic. But the ship at that time was considered to be the queen of ocean liners and was designed in such a way that it was believed that she was impervious to anything. One soul was audacious, he was bold enough to say that God himself couldn't sink this ship. That's just how confident they were about that ship. On her maiden voyage in April of 1912, she was scheduled to go from Southampton in the UK to New York City. And while en route, she hit an iceberg, causing the supposed watertight compartments of her to fill up with water. Almost 3 hours after hitting that iceberg, the Titanic sank and took 1,500 passengers with her to the icy bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. And among those passengers were many of the engineers and designers of the ship. The grief experienced by the individuals back in Belfast where the ship was built, and where many of these people who perished were from was so great that legend has it that when grown men walked down the street and they saw each other, they didn't say a word. They just saw each other, they embraced each other, they wept, and then they kept going their way. Some time later, when the memorial service was being held, an American pastor was invited to speak to the grieving families and friends of those who were lost. As he stood in the pulpit, he announced the title of his message was The Unsinkable Ship. And at first glance, it would appear that this American minister was being very, very insensitive. It's like he was taking the claim and rubbing it in their face. But as the minister spoke, the people learned he was not talking about the Titanic, but rather he was talking about a small fishing boat in the Sea of Galilee on its way to the other shore, and it hit a storm. And in that story, he mentioned the fact that the little ship, that little boat stuck in the middle of that storm, got to the other side. And the reason why the boat got to the other side? Because Jesus was in the ship. This is a crazy and mixed up world of ours. But as we abide in Christ, we are promised that we will get to the other shore. Musicians, you can begin now. As we abide in Him, and His word abides in us, We can be guaranteed that our prayers will be answered. As we abide in Him, our Heavenly Father is glorified as we bear fruit and that we are the followers of Jesus. As we abide in Him, we learn that we are to abide in His love, just as He abides in His Father's love. Abiding in Christ means that He dwells in us and with us. And because of that, we will walk as He walks. And finally, He tells us all of this in a cray-cray, mixed-up world that we can have joy and have it in its full. Maybe something in this message, at least I pray it did, something was said in this message that touched your heart, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now. You may be right now sensing a need for more of Christ and a desire to be filled with His Holy Spirit, to live a life as He intended you to live as a believer. Maybe you're somebody who walked with the Lord, but some way along the way you got sidetracked and you lost your way. The good news is there's abundant grace and pardon. You know, the fact you're here is the fact that God hasn't given up on you. The fact you're listening to me right now, God is telling you, you can come back home. As a matter of fact, I've been calling you back home. Just like that father in the story of the prodigal, I've been sitting here just waiting for you to come back. As a matter of fact, I sent folk to come looking for you to come back. Maybe you're somebody who's never given your heart to Christ and ask Him to come in. You know, the invitation's open. In an acceptable time, I've heard you. In a day of salvation, I've helped you. I don't know any better time you to receive that joy in Christ than now. Jesus says now is the appointed time. Now is the day of salvation. The door is open now for you to come home. Doors of the church are now open. I'm going to make three appeals right now.
He will give you praise.
Maybe through this message you realize that there is that you need to abide in Christ. You need more of the infilling of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you want to say, Lord, today I want to start that. Today I want to start feeling more of the, having more of your Holy Spirit in my life. I don't know about you, but every day I need the filling of his Holy Spirit. So if you're with me, I'd like you to stand with me right now. I don't know about you. If you're a member of this church and you realize your need of the Holy Spirit daily in your life, I invite you to stand with me right now.
We offer Christ to you.
Oh, second appeal is for somebody who wants to just rededicate their lives to Jesus. I've been walking with you, Lord, but I just kind of lost my way. Maybe I'm still in the church, but I kind of lost my way. If that's you, I'd just invite you to just raise your hand right where you are. I'm a member of the church. I'm a baptized member of this church. I just kind of just lost my way. I just need to come back to you. If that's you, just raise your hand right now. Just raise your hand if that's you right now. The third appeal. This is probably the most important appeal. This is not an invitation to join the church. Membership in a church won't save you. Only Jesus Christ can do that. So maybe there's somebody here that wants to give their heart to Jesus. The elders are up. There might be people sitting in a pew next to you. And you just want to say, Lord, I want to give my heart to you. Just invite you to just come and just join us up front. Just come, just slip out of the pew and just come up front. Why do we ask people to come up front? It's because when Jesus came to the cross, went to the cross for us, he did it publicly. He couldn't just slip, he couldn't just quietly go to the cross. He did it publicly. So the invitation is to come to him publicly. So if you want to give your heart to Jesus today, we invite you to just come up out of your pew. Just come out of your seat. Just come forward.
Come on.
As I offer this prayer,
to Christ.
Let me just change that for a second. Maybe there's somebody here that needs special prayer. I invite you to come forward right now. Just come forward. Just come forward. If you have special prayer, there's a special need in your life. There's a concern you have in your heart. You want to come forward. I invite you to come forward right now.
Oh, my brother.
Just going to leave the doors of the church open. As I offer up this prayer, if you still feel the need to come forward, you can do so at this time. Let us bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for these words. We want to thank you for the fact that there can be joy as we, the branches, are connected to the vine, which is Jesus. Father, we ask for the infilling of your Holy Spirit. And we ask that you will give us a desire to delve into your word so that when we pray, we know that the prayers that we ask are the things that you delight to hear, because we're praying the things that you would want us to pray for. We're asking, Father, that you would also be with us. That there are so many things that we could pray for, Lord. That we bear fruit through the love that we show to one another, and that we are witnesses for you. Remind us daily that you love us. You loved us enough that you loved Jesus. You loved us enough that you gave us to him. That we will walk with you. And we will walk in the way that you walked. And may we as a result have the joy that comes from following you. Father, I pray a special blessing upon each and every person under the sound of my voice. I pray and ask that through this message your name may have been glorified. May all the credit and may all the glory be yours. And whatever shortcomings, may they only be mine. I thank you, Father, for hearing and answering this prayer. For it is in the name of Jesus, through the intercession of your Holy Spirit, that all of God's children say amen. amen, and amen.
To Christ, to Christ, to Christ.